If you would be opening your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. We'll begin there in just a moment, specifically in verse 41. Psalm 119, verse 41. Quick announcement, I was supposed to have given to David this morning, and I did not. And so I was supposed to mention it this morning, and I did not. And I was supposed to tell David, and I did not. We have the Bible classes at our house this week. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, is our ongoing study of the Kings. For everyone's invited, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. And then Thursday night is the ladies' class at our house, 7 o'clock as well. That's the Proverbs study on Thursday night, 7 o'clock at our house for the ladies then. So just kind of keep those in mind, and we'll send out a reminder through the email here tomorrow. So the more that I continue in this chapter, really the more inadequate I feel about it. And I'll explain what I mean by this. We touched on this about 2 weeks ago when we started this chapter. And this chapter is built upon an interesting methodology. So the charts that we have up on the screen behind me, this is the Hebrew alphabet. And to make it make sense, you have to start over here on the right-hand side, your right-hand side, looking at Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then you work in that direction, reading from right to left, and you have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and Dalat, and Hey. These were the five that we talked about last week. Now, the reason why this is significant is, as we said last week, Psalm 119, each line begins with a letter within that, and what for us divided up in 8-verse segment. So as we kind of illustrated, imagine if someone gave you an assignment in school to write a poem. And the poem had to have 8 lines in it, and each line had to begin with the letter A. Okay? And then you had to do it for the letter B. 8 lines. Each line has to begin with the letter B. And so this is oversimplification, but this is essentially what is done here within the text. And so last week we looked at the first 5 sections, and which each began with the respective letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now here's where the inadequacy comes in. In looking at the next 4 we're going to look at here tonight, I realize there's so much more. The Hebrew alphabet, if you look at those, it looks like pictures, right? Yeah, it looks like pictures. Well, that's where part of this began. And then through the course of time, we have the actual names. And there are number values to each one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So there's a lot more backstory to this. And where I really discovered this is in researching when we're going to be starting here with Vav. Vav's the 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you'll look at that character for just a moment, imagine in your mind that's a nail. Kind of looks like a nail. And it is a connecting prefix. The word that would typically begin with this letter is a prefix. I think one thing I was looking at said there's only actually 13 words in the Old Testament that actually begin with this letter. Only 13. But all the other words that begin with this letter, they begin with it as a prefix to it. All right, so we'll talk about that here in just a moment. This is the same illustration we used last week just to show that within Hebrew it is read from right to left, which is contrary to the way we normally read. So start on the right-hand side and then go in that direction there. Now, let's look a little bit more here at this particular section. Looking at the letter Vav, I believe is the way that it is pronounced. As we said, it's a connecting prefix. All right, so where it is oftentimes used, and this one thing I was looking at, it says if you were to try to literally translate it, you would see the word and a whole lot, because that's what it's used for. It's kind of connecting two things together there. Think about the word and, the word so. So what we have here behind me on this chart is the beginning of each verse that uses this Hebrew letter, Vav. And you'll notice how it begins, also let come, so shall I have. and not. Verse 44, so shall I keep. Verse 45, and I will walk. So imagine trying to write a poem, an eight-line poem, where every letter begins with and or some sort of connecting word like that. And I will speak, and I will delight myself, and I will lift up, not life up, and I will meditate. One other possible or interesting point that was made is that in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word and, as we see it translated, begins with this letter, and it connects the heavens and the earth together. So, anyway, like I said, that's so simple, but there's so much more to it that I just don't have the training to really be able to properly explain it. It'd be like trying to get someone who's in the third grade explain to you all the functions of the alphabet that we have and all the words and the connectivity and everything such as that. But we come back to a comment that was made in our Sunday morning Bible class. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. These aren't accidents. There's an intention behind each of these. God revealing himself through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the writers who penned these, and we have the messages and the intent behind these. All right, so all that being said, let's start with the first seven verses. We'll start in verse 48 and read down through verse 49. The first section, we're going to look at salvation through the law of the Lord, all beginning with the Hebrew letter Vav. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. Now, a couple of things to know in these four verses, again, about salvation being found within the Lord, within the law of the Lord. The writer here begins right off the bat by saying, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. And then, many times in the method of poetry that we read, they say the same thing twice, but in two different ways. The second one is, your salvation according to your word. How does the mercies of God come upon us? Well, it's through the word that he's given to us. And if the people would abide by his word, if they would walk in accordance to his word, then the mercies of the Lord would be upon them. A little bit later in this study, in this particular text we'll look at this evening, he's going to talk about the role of affliction and how that affliction helps us to become closer to the Lord. And that'll make more sense here in a little bit. And then verse 42 as he walks through here, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. All right, and so the same thing is applying to us today as well. There are individuals who would come and reproach, that would reproach us for what that we do. They would stand opposed to what we believe and what we teach. But if we trust in the Lord, we have an answer for them. We're able to give a defense, as Peter says, for the hope that lies within us. And then, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Let's talk about this for just a brief moment. I think this morning it may have been either in the sermon or in the Bible class that we made a brief reference to Romans chapter 3. More just as a quick quote there. But in Romans chapter 3, I want you to notice something with me here. And we're jumping into the middle of a context that takes us all the way back to the beginning of Romans. But he says, what advantage then has a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? He's as much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now notice what he says in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? He says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. So he says here, the benefit the Jews had is that God entrusted the oracles unto him. They entrusted his word unto them. And it may be that in verse 43, what the writer is saying, don't take that back, because I have hoped in your ordinances. He relies upon the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. So much so, he says, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So he says there in verse 45, I'll walk at liberty. Why? For I seek your precepts. And again, you'll see this over and over again as we go through the 119th Psalm. It is from the internal heart, the desire, the love for the Lord, for the law of the Lord, for his commands and precepts, his word. And it is this law, that this love, this desire for his word that keeps us walking in liberty, that enables us to speak of his testimonies before kings. He says, and I will not be ashamed. You know, there were times where even the prophets of old had to go before the kings and speak the word of the Lord for them. At times, the kings were righteous before God. But other times, the kings were unrighteous. And the writer here was unafraid of going before them to bring the testimonies of the Lord to them and will not be ashamed. We face those moments of whether or not to feel ashamed when the person that we are talking to stands in opposition, makes fun of, ridicules, whatever, what it is that we believe. That's within this context. Now, there's a whole other context of being ashamed when you've done something you know you're not supposed to do. Okay, that's a different aspect. But here he's talking about he's not going to be ashamed of the Lord's testimonies. He's not going to be ashamed of the word of the Lord. He's going to put his heart and his soul and his mind. We know that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means that we also love his word with the same. And not be ashamed. Speak it even before kings. And I will delight myself in your commandments. And here we come back to this again, which I love. Now, if you get a chance, go through and read Exodus, read Leviticus, and look at all the commandments. And now imagine the writer here saying, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Many times the temptation is to look at the tedious nature of the commandments. And there appears from our perspective a lot of tedious aspects of those commands. But in the end, given by God, they had their purpose that they served. And the people who loved the Lord loved his commands and sought to abide by them. He says, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In a couple of weeks, sometime in the month of April, we're going to talk, kind of extending a little bit, the lessons we did in looking about how local church grows spiritually, and then Dale presented a lesson on what hinders spiritual growth. I'm going to try to put together a lesson that really asks the question, what do we mean by spiritual growth? When we say, well, we need to grow spiritual. Person one time criticized the church. Well, they're just not spiritual enough. What do you mean by that? You know, the word spirit, the Hebrew word, and the Greek word both mean pneuma. Can refer to your own spirit, can refer to the Holy Spirit. So what do you mean by spiritual growth? And to really get to the heart of that answer, where do you think we got to begin? With the heart. We begin by looking here. And so we'll try to look at that at some point in the month of April. So continuing forward then, he says, I'll meditate on your statutes. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Now let's go on to the next letter. I believe this should be five, six, this is the seventh letter now. Zion, I think maybe the more right way of saying it. And you know, if I don't know if I'm saying it right, just assume that I am. So I'm taking a shot. I've heard it a few times and think that I'm a mastery of it now. Anyway, Zion, I believe is the way it's pronounced there. This particular letter, again, there's kind of a pictograph to it, if you can kind of see that there. But in this section, each letter, beginning with this, each verse or passage beginning with this letter, we're going to be looking at the law of the Lord, a source of hope and comfort. So let's go ahead and begin there with the next letter, the Hebrew alphabet. Each line, remember, in the Hebrew begins with this letter. Remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, he says here, going back there to verse 49, remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. The hope that we have, the living hope, we referenced it briefly this morning, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope, the earnest expectation, comes from the Lord. And so he says, remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. You kind of overlap a little bit with the different ideas of us trusting the Lord to hear us, to cry unto him, and he hears our call. And this trust within him, it gives us great hope. And there are times that this is even more important in our lives than it is at other times because of the affliction that we face. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Now, we're going to take just a brief minute to look at a few passages within this text where he talks about affliction. And it may be that some of the cases we're going to look at, we're talking about affliction that comes his way because he chose to walk away from the Lord, maybe. There are a couple times that we'll look at real briefly where the affliction comes because he has chosen to follow the Lord. But then there is kind of the overall general idea that the afflictions that we face, that he faced, help to make him stronger in his service to the Lord. So let's look real quick. Same chapter, 119. Let's come down there to verse number 67 first. Verse number 67, just a quick look at this. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So that's one case I referenced that maybe the idea of him being, before I was afflicted, I went astray. The affliction there, when it finally came, it helped to recenter him into his service on the Lord. It helped to bring him back within his service. He says, but now I keep your word. All right, look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Sometimes people want to get angry and upset when they face afflictions. In our Revelation study on Sunday mornings, in chapter 16, we saw those who upon whom the bowl of wrath was being poured out, and they became angry, and they blasphemed God. Well, that punishment, those afflictions should have caused them to repent, should have caused them to turn to the Lord. People like this, as we see here, they see the good in it. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now verse 75. He then says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You know, as parents, when you raise your children, there are certain times you're going to ask your child to do something, and in their mind, you've just asked them to roll this huge stone up a hill both ways. Now, the reality is you just ask them to pick their shoes up out of the floor and put them away. But in their mind, it's the whole world you've just now placed upon their shoulders. But in the insistence of those moments where we place upon them these trials, these things, to cause them to work and to function, it helps to build strength within them. It helps them to develop strongly due to, and I guess sometimes young people do view it as afflictions. But he says, I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, verse 97, 92. He then says here, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So now what enabled him to survive the affliction? His delight in the law of the Lord. Verse 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. Then he says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And then one more, and we'll talk a little more about those as we get to those verses. 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. So like I said, it could be that the afflictions each use is a little bit different depending on the perspective there of the writer. But in the end, we trust in the Lord to deliver us through our afflictions. His word gives us life, even in the face of the proud who come and throw great derision at us. The writer says, I do not turn from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted me. One quick thought on 52 before we continue. He says, I remember your judgments of old. Could be different things he's talking about. But one thing that really comes to mind as you read through this, when the wicked are bearing down upon you and the proud and they're offering forth their derisions and their criticism and things of that nature there, think about how he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about his judgments upon judgments of old upon those who stood in opposition to him. When you consider the judgments of the Lord and how, and think about what the Hebrew writer says, every transgression and disobedience received their just reward, then it helps us to put our comfort in him and find that comforted. He says, and have comforted myself when I remembered your judgments of old. So then verse 53, he says, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Indignation, he references there in 53. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, some commentaries think that the idea of those who he's talking about here, talking about Israel, the disobedience of Israel. And that's probably in part due to the phrase, who forsake your law. You know, if you think about it, and I try to be too literal with this, but if you don't know the law, can you forsake the law? Okay, you know what, I'm not questioning about what is right and what is wrong. If you don't know, if you're ignorant of the law, there's no excuse. You're still accountable. But to know the law and to walk away from it and forsake it, he says this prompted indignation within him. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And we kind of go through the same thing today. You know, when we look around and we see those who profess the name of Christ, or at least claim to profess the name of Christ, but yet they forsake the very law that he's given to them to show them how to serve him. They reject his statutes. Whereas the writer here, he says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Pilgrimage, sojourning, could mean lifetime as well. His life, we think about our sojourning here in this sinful world. We are but simply pilgrims who are looking for a home whose builder and maker is God, pulling a little bit there from the Hebrew writer. So he says, your statutes have been my songs. We sing the praises of God. We sing the statutes of his word. Even this very song would have been used in the worship of the Lord. We do this during the time of our journey here on this earth. And he says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. There is a connection between all this. Because the individual who loves the law of the Lord will sing praises to God about that law, will let that law, the word, exist within their hearts and within their minds, and it will directly affect the way that we live before the world and affect the things that we desire and the things that we remember. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. A little bit later here, he's going to use the term midnight. But what do you think about when you wake up during the middle of the night? The older you get, I think the more frequently you wake up. And so you're lying there at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you ever wake from 3 to 4, think of me, because sometimes I'm awake 3 to 4. Not the whole hour, thankfully. But you lay there, and then your mind starts thinking about stuff. And your worries and the things that you don't really think about during the day, they come flooding into your mind at night. But here, the writer says, I remember your name in the night, not just in the day. Not just during the time where people can see the things that you do, but even during the night, he says, O Lord, and I keep your law. Again, there's a connection between loving the law of the Lord and, in this case, remembering your name. Remembering the name of the Lord and keeping his law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts there in verse number 56. But now let's go to the third. This, I guess, would be 5, 6, 7, 8 letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I should probably write this down as we get farther into the text. The next Hebrew letter is, if I can get this said right, Kaf. the H is silent there. And this particular word starts with it's almost like you're trying to clear your throat type sound. We don't have that in our language today. But when you hear this, one writer says it sounds like a very, very gristle way of talking, maybe even signifying the very difficulties of life that we may face. Again, this goes a bit to the deeper aspect of the Hebrew language that I really don't have enough knowledge of to really be able to share with you properly. But anyway, this particular letter here, in this particular section, as it begins there, he talks about the Lord being our portion. So let's look at each of these lines now, beginning with the letter, with this letter, Kai, I think, is the way it may be said. So starting in verse 57, he says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments there." So he says, "You are my portion, O Lord. And I've said that I would keep your words." What a determination. You know, much of our life that we live, we make the decisions in our life. And so we have to make this determination in order for us to be able to walk in the same pattern, within these same footsteps of love for the Lord. When we make the determination to keep his words within our heart. You know, we've referenced this before, the writer Jeremiah in 31, in chapter 31, beginning verse 31, talks about a coming time of a new covenant, when he would write their laws upon their minds and put them within their hearts. Well, the way that that is done is by us developing that desire to put his words within our heart. He says, "I entreat your favor with my whole heart." Because we seek the favor of the Lord. We seek the mercy of the Lord. So he cries out, "Be merciful to me according to your word." And then this causes us to contemplate upon our ways. Notice what he says, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimony." What a great statement that you could connect to repentance. What gets an individual, like the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what gets them to the point of what we understand to be repentance? What gets them there? Well, somewhere in the back of their mind, they've got to have some information. They're taught to them, one, about sin and how sin separates them from God. Or as Peter said, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. This knowledge, this information caused them to think about their ways. And so then they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. They thought about their ways, and then they turned their feet to your testimonies, to his testimonies. Kind of see that? It's an interesting example of what might be considered the path to repentance, the path to change, to realize that we are on the wrong path and we need to be on the right one. Or if we are on the right path, then we need to be certain and walk with surety this same path. But he says, "And turn my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Be sure to keep those two together. "I thought about my ways. I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." I knew a fellow years ago, the business he was in, well, I asked him one time why he wasn't a Christian. His wife had been a member of church for a long time, and they came. They came all the time, services. Every time the doors opened, they were there. And so I was talking to him because many preachers had talked to him about becoming a Christian. And I'd love to tell you that I was the one to be able to teach him and convert him to the truth, but I was ineffective for one simple reason. He knew the truth, but in his work, his business he owned, he received a lot of payments under the table. In other words, in a way that he wouldn't have to pay taxes on it. And he told me specifically that when he retired, then he would become a Christian, because he knew he could not live in a way where he was not paying taxes on what should be paying taxes and still be a Christian. What do you do with that? You know, you can try to talk to him and say, well, he already knows. So he was considering his ways, but he wasn't willing to turn his feet to the testimonies of the Lord. He was not making haste, and he delayed to keep the word of the Lord. This is a delay that will cost us greatly. And the writer here knew this, and he saw the urgency of abiding by the will of the Lord. Then verse 61, he says, "The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." Real quick, look down in the chapter here to verse 110. Make a quick connection here. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. He says there in the 110th verse, going forward a little bit, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts." So no matter what comes our way, no matter what happens, we must never deviate from, we must never forget the law of the Lord. Now here comes back to the nighttime thing we talked about a while ago. He says, "At midnight I'll rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." I wondered about that a little bit and didn't have time to look into this, didn't really think about it in time. But the idea of midnight could be the start of the new day, okay? Or it could be the end of the day. In their timetable, that wouldn't be so much the case as we would understand later the way they would count days and so forth. But at midnight, he says, "I will rise to give thanks to you." At the middle of the night, when he should be sleeping, if you would, the importance of the Lord is seen within his life because he rises to give thanks because of the righteous judgments of the Lord. "I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." Reminds me of the word fellowship. First John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and following there. "I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." Real quick, back over to the 101st Psalm. Let's turn over there real quick, and then we'll stop with just these three letters, and we won't do a marathon session this evening here. But notice with me in Psalm 101, verse 3, an interesting connection here. He makes a statement in verse number 63 there on the screen behind me. "I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." He says in Psalms 101, verse 3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." And he continues. You see why? The people that the writer here wants to be associated with, his companions, fear the Lord. His companions keep the Lord's precepts, and so too does he. "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy." He says, "Teach me your statutes." We're going to go ahead and stop here for this evening. We will shift this into the next lesson. We'll look at Tet, I believe, is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. If you have a chance this week, if you got your handy-dandy computer or phone there, you could look up in your search engine of preference there a little bit of history about the Hebrew language and the Hebrew letters there. There are some very reliable Bibles online that will help share some information with you as well, because it's really hard to get into the finer details. This is a long chapter, and if I took each section and made it a sermon in and of itself, that'd be 22 lessons. Talking to Jesse this morning about whether or not he asked me if I was going to do a decade-long study, because it's been 7 years now. And all I got to do is take each section in one lesson, and we definitely will hit a decade-long study, if not longer. Don't think we'll do that. May still hit a decade, but won't do that. But take the time to look at the history behind some of the Hebrew letters here, the alphabet. It's a very interesting study. But back to this. We can do like the writer here and put our comfort and our faith in the Lord, our trust within his law, our love for his statutes and his commandments. Because all of these things, they roll up together to help keep us faithful and following in his footsteps, and within his fellowship. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight. We've talked a little bit about what it means to repent, what it means to consider your ways and turn your feet to the testimonies of the Lord. And if you've not yet done that, you need to do that this evening. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then turn your feet to the testimonies of the Lord. Repent of your sins and be buried with him through baptism so you rise up to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian but you're not living faithfully, listen to those words again. Consider your ways and turn your feet to the testimonies of the Lord. Come back to him this evening. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.